we launched last week, we just started into one of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. Paul was, and we've talked a lot about him. He's a familiar name and should be. He wrote most of the New Testament, what we call the New Testament. And those parts of our New Testament are letters he wrote to different churches. Some of them he actually helped them begin. Some of them, like the one we're looking at right now, the church that was in Rome, he didn't start. We talked a little bit last week about what may have happened, how it had gotten started. And if you want to, you can get on our Facebook or our website and go back and listen to that. But so Paul wrote this letter, and we're digging into it. And it's for me, if I am going to pick a portion of the Bible that had the most impact in my own spiritual growth and understanding my relationship with God and all the elements of that, it would be the book of Romans, the letter of Romans, the letter that Paul wrote to Romans. And in my research, I found out that, and so I value it highly, but I'm not alone. I ran across some quotes, and here's one. I don't know if you ever heard of Samuel T. Coleridge, English poet, a philosopher, a literary critic, a theologian, and just a lot of really things that he's written and said that are really significant. But he said this about this letter that Paul wrote. He said, it's the profoundest piece of writing in existence. That's a pretty big deal. Another name you'll be familiar with, Martin Luther. Martin Luther, if you know anything, Martin Luther, talk about a man who wanted to reach God. And he was a religious. I mean, he went to extremes to try to make himself presentable to God. Things like going fasting for long periods of time, going without food. He would, in the winter time, and this is his perspective. He thought, you know, God suffered. I need to suffer for him and his perspective. So in the winter time, and he was at staying in a monastery. It was cold anyway. But at night, they would give them blankets, but he would sleep off without the blankets, because he felt like that was making himself, somehow he was, that suffering would make him, God look on him with more favor. And sometimes he'd even not sleep on the bed, he'd sleep down on the floor. Just all kinds of things he did. One of the things he did, though, there are a famous set of marble stairs in Rome. It's called the Scala Sacrament, Sacred. And so he, people would go, it was the legend that went around these stairs is that one time a person was climbing these marble stairs, and they came to this one stair, and they looked down, and they thought that they saw the blood of Christ in the stair, and they told everybody, and so then people started coming, and to this day they do this, but so what began to be spread was if you would go, and if you wanted to please God, and I think it's 30-some stairs, you would climb those marble stairs on your knees, and each stair, and especially you'd pause at the one where supposedly the blood of Christ was seen, and in doing that you would pray, and that suffering that would come, which I have bad knees, so it really sounds like suffering to me, but would help God to look more favorably upon you. And so Martin Luther, he was always looking for a way to somehow reach God, to do something that would cause God to say, okay, I accept you. And so he went to those stairs. And in the meantime, he'd been studying this letter, the letter that Paul wrote to Rome, and especially the verse that we're going to focus in on in a moment. And so Paul's going up those stairs on his knees, and according to what we've been told by historians, he reached the step. In fact, since then, they've actually there's wood on every step except that one step, because people were wearing them out, because people still today will do this. But he reached that one step, and he got that step, and all of a sudden, this verse came to mind. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul wrote this to Romans. For in it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. And he hit that spot, and he realized it's about belief. It's not about this. And he got up, didn't go the rest of the way up. He got up and went down, and you know what, and he changed the course of history, what we call the Reformation. So, but here's what he wrote about Romans. He says, the chief book of the New Testament, it deserves to be known by heart, word for word, by every Christian. So there's your assignment for this week. memorize the book of Romans. I suspect he did. I couldn't find anywhere where it said actually he did, but that's how significant he thought this book was. One other, this is a man that had a lot to do with my own spiritual formation, a guy named J. Sidwell Baxter. I have a book in my library. It's about that thick. It's one of those real thick book. And J. Sidwell Baxter wrote it. It's called Explore the Book. And what it is it does a synopsis of an outline and just a general idea and breaking up of every book of the Bible, and just one of those valuable tools. Also, probably about 10 years into my ministry, he wrote a series of books on the holiness of God and holiness. And I read those books, and it just really made an impact in my life. But here's what J. Sidwell Baxter wrote. He said, it is about Romans. It is both the alphabet and the charter of evangelical Christianity. To master its contents is to be grounded and settled in the faith and to acquire a lifelong enrichment. So there's just a few. We could go on and on just reading quotes. But here's what I want to do. I want to begin, and I want to read. We're not going to, the first section, which is kind of Paul's introduction. We looked at a little bit of that last week. I'll kind of review it in a moment. But we're not going to look at all that introduction. We're going to get into what he had to say, but I do want to read it. So listen, I'm going to read from a translation called The Message. Some of you might be familiar. It's a modern English translation. It's pretty good. It's one of those, Eugene Peterson wrote it, and you know, most translations we have were put together by a team of scholars. So they're kind of checking each other's, and Eugene Peterson wrote this one himself, but it's still, he did a good job, and is just to try to help folks understand the Bible better. So I'm going to read his translation of the first introduction to Romans, and just listen as I read. What's that? Romans chapter 1, I'm sorry, yes. And if you want to get there, go ahead, Romans chapter 1, and I'll be reading down verses 1 through 17, but you might have a hard time following up because I'll read it from this modern translation. Here's what it says. I, Paul, am a devoted slave of Jesus Christ on assignment, authorized as an apostle to proclaim God's words and acts. I write this letter to all believers in Rome, God's friends. The sacred writings contain preliminary reports by the apostles on God's Son. His descent from David roots him in his descent from David roots him in history. His unique identity as the Son of God was shown by the Spirit when Jesus was raised from the dead, setting him apart as the Messiah, our Master. Through him we receive both the generous gift of his life and the urgent task of passing it on to others who receive it by entering into obedient trust in Jesus. You are who you are through this gift and called of Jesus Christ. And I greet you now with all the generosity of God our Father and our Master, the Messiah. I thank God through Jesus for every one of you. That's first. People everywhere keep telling me about your lives of faith. Every time I hear them, I thank Him. And God, whom I so love to worship and serve by spreading the good news of His Son, the Message, knows that every time I think of you in my prayers, which is practically all the time, I ask Him to clear the way for me to come and see you. The longer this waiting goes on, the deeper the ache. I so want to be there to deliver God's gift in person and to watch you grow strong right before my eyes. But don't think I'm not expecting to get something out of this too. You have as much to give me as I do you. Please don't misinterpret my failure to visit you, friends. You have no idea how many times I've made plans for Rome. I've been determined to get some personal enjoyment out of God's work among you, as I have in so many other non-Jewish towns and communities. But something always comes up and has prevented it. Everyone I meet, it matters little whether they're mannered or rude, smart or simple. It deepens my sense of interdependence and obligation. And that's why I can't wait to get to you in Rome, preaching this wonderful good news. It's news I am most proud to proclaim, this extraordinary message of God's powerful plan to rescue everyone who trusts him, starting with the Jews and then right on to everyone else. God's way of putting people right shows up in the acts of faith, confirming what the scripture has said all along. The person in right standing before God is so by trusting him that lives. So I want to talk through, and as we talk through as this passage, and we'll talk a little bit about that introduction, then we're going to zero in on one of the, probably the, maybe the key verse of Romans as we continue in this. But I want to start by looking at another letter that Paul wrote, just a section, and those are the verses 1 through 17. But Paul wrote another letter to the Christians in Philippi. And in Philippi, he talks about why he writes these letters, which I think is good for us to hear because it would include Romans. But here's what he says, and here's why he writes them. He says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge." Now, Paul will write over in the letter he wrote to the Corinthians, he'll say, here's the case. He says, I don't care how much knowledge it is. You can be more knowledgeable about the scriptures than anyone else there is. But if it does not translate into your life to love, he says, it's an empty gong. It's a clanging cymbal. It's worthless. He goes on, he says, you might have faith, and faith that you can actually command a mountain to move. But if you don't have love, and he goes right through a whole list. And so that's what he's saying here. He says, first of all, I write these things not so you can just gain information and be more biblically knowledgeable. I write these things because it should translate in our lives to us being more loving people, which is the way our God is. Then he goes on. This prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best. I write these things to help you discern right and wrong. As Al was talking a moment ago, you know, we look at the world and not just the world politics, but certainly in that realm of the world. There's so much angst and anger and division. And Paul says, one of the things the Word of God should do to us is help us to be able to discern and not get caught up in that and panicked and feel like, you know, we have to throw around those kind of words as well. So that you might be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. This is going to last us. If we catch on to, especially what we're going to talk about today, it will last in your life until the day you stand before Jesus Christ yourself, filled with fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. He said it should work. You will begin to see fruit in your life based on the things that we're learning, the things that he was writing to the church in Philippi, the things he's writing to us. And that applies. And that's why we study this. That's why we're taking the time to think through this letter together in the days ahead. But last week we started with this verse where Paul introduced himself. I talked about the fact that letters written back in those days were different than ours. We start with the name of the person we're writing to, and we end the letter with our name. Back in that day, they started with the name of the person writing the letter, and then usually pretty early on, like in this particular letter, Paul, down in verse 7, he talks, says, this is Paul, and I'm writing it to the Rome. But we talked about, in this introduction, he says, here's what I know about myself in regard to God. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ. Remember, a bondservant was different than someone who was born into servanthood or slavery. A bondservant was an individual who at some point in his life decided to serve, made himself a slave. And in Paul's case, he's saying, there came a point in my life, and we talked about last week when I think that was, there came a point in my life where I finally said to God, I'm yours. I am about serving you. That's what I'm completely about. No matter what I am, where I am, no matter what I'm doing, no matter who I'm talking to, I want you to know, God, I'm yours. And then he goes on, called to be an apostle. An apostle was an individual, was a messenger sent by someone else. And Paul said, Jesus Christ himself personally told me this was my responsibility to share the good news. We're going to talk in a moment. So I'm a delegate. I am a messenger under orders. And then finally he says, I've been set apart for this purpose. God has put perimeters, boundaries. He said, Paul, whatever you do, whatever context you find yourself in, I want you to know you are there by my express purpose to share the good news. Paul says, that's what I'm about. And so I want us to move on now and look down to at least a few of these verses in the introduction. Then we're going to skip down and jump into the verse that we especially want to talk about this morning. So he goes on, he says, verse 2, the gospel he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. Let's walk through that just a little bit. First of all, he says that here was a problem that Paul ran into, is there were a lot of folks, and in fact, that Paul was a part of this group before he met the resurrected Jesus Christ. But there are a lot of folks that said kind of like this, you know, this it's kind of this new religion that's going around, this new thing, and we've never heard of this before, and because of that, you can't trust it, and Paul used to be a part of that crowd until he met the resurrected Jesus. So Paul says, no, what you need to know is this good news, which is what the gospel means, we'll talk more about it in a moment, it was promised long ago. In fact, it was promised, it's really interesting, it was promised back in the very beginning when Adam sinned. He ate of that fruit that God had said, don't eat of this fruit because it's going to give you the knowledge of good and evil. It's going to bring a curse on yourself and all humanity. In fact, all nature, and Adam ate of it, and almost and immediately God makes this promise. In fact, if you look back, and I'm going to give you a just kind of walk through it, God comes and first of all, he talks to Adam. He says, Adam, here's going to be what's from now on, because you have disobeyed me, here's the way it's going to impact you and your life. And then he goes to Eve and he says the same thing. He says it's going to impact your life this way in a very physical way. But then he goes to the serpent, Satan, and he says, all right, here's what you need to know. Because of what you have done, you've always been at an enemy of humanity, of the seeds of woman. You've always been their enemy, and that will continue on. But I want you to know someday, and here's what he says, someday the seed of the woman will squash your head. And that's a prophecy of the Messiah. He's saying someday there's going to be a woman who's going to have a son who's going to put an end to your destruction. And way back from the very beginning. So Paul's saying this is not a new thing. Our prophets of old told us about this. This has been around. And it's always been about the Son. That someday, in fact, he says, someday it's been about the fact that God will take on human flesh and blood. He will come down to our earth and dwell among us, and he will take our sins on himself. It's part of our Old Testament prophets, Paul says to these folks. He's always been going to be a human, but at the same time he is God. And how will we know that he's God? By his resurrection from the dead. And Paul says that's what this is about. This is nothing new. This is always been foretold that someday God would step into our world. John said it this way. He said that in the beginning was the Word in the Gospel of John, and he says the Word was with God. In fact, the Word was God, and suddenly we're starting to realize, okay, who is this Word is talking about a person. And he says, and the Word who is God will become flesh and live among us. Exactly what the prophets had always said. Before I get into that side, I want you to think for a moment, okay? So, I don't know if you follow the news, but if you follow the news, you probably read, as I did this week, that there is a science or a couple of scientists in Britain that claim that they have discovered the cure to cancer. That'd be an amazing thing if it proves to be true. But I want you to think about this. Okay, let's say, you know, we're kind of afraid of that C word, aren't we? Some of you, it's more than just afraid of the word. You've walked through it. You've gone through the challenges, or you've had a loved one that has. But let's suppose this. Okay, let's say, okay, these two British scientists, you know, tomorrow morning you turn on your device and you read a headline, or you get a newspaper, you read this headline, cure for cancer discovered 10 years ago. And so you start reading this article, and sure enough, as you read it, these scientists, you find out that they actually discovered this thing 10 years ago, and for 10 years, they've been sitting on this information. And you're thinking of the people you know that have been battling it, some of who have lost their lives, and maybe someone real close to you, and you read on, and you're saying, well, why? Because that's the question. Why would they sit on this kind of information? And you find out as they interview these scientists, they ask them, they say, why haven't you let us know this before now? And their reaction is, what they say is, well, you know, we're kind of shy. We're used to, you know, hanging around in the laboratory all day long, and we really don't get out in public much, and that whole thing's kind of scary to us. We don't like attention. You know, we don't like to draw attention to ourselves, and people might ask us to stand up in front of others and talk, and that's really scary. Plus we were afraid that if we did tell, there's going to be people out there say, oh yeah, right, you found a cure to cancer. And so we knew there were people that weren't going to believe us. So we just decided that, you know, it's just easier to just keep it to ourselves. But we realized, you know, after 10 years, we felt a little guilty about that, and we probably should tell someone else. Now, think about this for a moment. So if you've read this article and you yourself have walked through cancer or lost someone, a spouse, a child, to this, how's that information going to impact you? It might be heartbreaking at first. Your heart just breaks, and you start going through the what ifs. Oh, what if they would have told us? And what if that person I love was still there? I wonder what would they be like now? And that might quickly turn into anger, right? How could they? How could they be so cruel, so heartless? And then from that just overwhelming grief and sadness that they kept that news to themselves. Well, you know where I'm going. Because here's where Paul goes. He says, I want you to know I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. We talked about what that meant last week. Paul says, first of all, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I looked, I thought, well, this is one Greek word. And I looked at the Greek word, and the Greek word, we could translate it to chamberlain. And I thought, okay, I wonder what that is, because I got to tell you, just to be honest, first thought that came to mind was it's the guy that carries the pot out in the morning after, you know, and I thought, that can't be good. That's not what it means. Not even close. I mean, I was way off. It means it was the senior royal official of a royal household. It was the individual who was most honored and most trusted in his service in the household or her service. They were the ones who were given financial responsibility, the responsibility of the well-being of this royal household. And Paul says, I've been given this privilege, this position. I am in an honored position. I get the privilege. God has his royal household. He's chosen me to be the one, to be one of the people who gets the privilege of sharing the good news. That's what gospel means. That's my privilege. I get to tell people the good news. That could have been translated good tidings. Does that sound familiar to you? If you know, we've just come through Christmas season, and one of the passages we often read at Christmas is that the angels, this is when the angel came to the shepherd, and pretty soon the whole host of angels, and they come to the shepherds, and the angel says this. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, I bring you good news. Some of your translations say, good tidings of great joy. This is great, this is cool stuff. That will be for all people. Get that? That was new. I mean, for the Jews, and those shepherds were probably Jewish shepherds, their perspective of God and relationship with God had always been pretty much focused on Jews. And he says, no, this is for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. He's that Messiah. He's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Christ. God, and the Word is God, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. And Paul says, I get the privilege of sharing that good news. Our son Josh was born a lot of years ago. He's getting to be an old man, but he's the youngest of our children. And the three children that came before him were all girls. Now, I want you to know, I love girls. I have nothing wrong with girls at all. And I, especially since my daughter Melissa's here, I got to make sure you know that's the case. But when Mary Lou, I mean, when we had Melissa, we said, we're done. We're not doing this anymore. We're good. We love our girls. That's plenty. We're fine with that. And then God had other plans. And one day my wife comes home and says, you need to know I'm pregnant. And it's like, I said, God and I had a conversation. I said, all right. This would be able to be my son. Now, I knew that could be possible that wasn't the case. We had, when we had Melissa, the people in our church, a lot of them, especially the ladies, would say, oh, you got to keep trying. You need a son. And, well, my wife, her mother is one of seven girls. So I knew you could go long ways before you ever got to that boy. So we always said, no, we're not trying. But so when we found out she's pregnant, I said, okay, God, this better be my son. And sure enough, here, Josh arrives. A month late, but he does arrive. That's another story. So he arrives, and once I knew that Mary Lou was good and everything's going good, and you know Josh had all the fingers and toes he's supposed to, and everything's healthy, I went out. I think she must have been still in the delivery room because there wasn't a phone in there, but I had to go out in the hallway to call because I want to tell my family the good news. Now, I don't need to tell you this, but something that is obvious is that Canadians are endowed by God with very good lungs, loud voices. There are some little grandkids around here that are called Canady. They have that as their last name, and they're exceptionally loud. That's just what happens in this family. And so, sir, I go out to the hallway, and I start calling family, and not only am I loud anyway, but now you add to that adrenaline that's really flowing and extreme excitement. My wife was so embarrassed. She said, the whole hospital heard you make every one of those phone calls. You were so loud. And because, why? I had good news. I had a son. And Paul says, that's my privilege. I get this. I got this honor of sharing this good news. And let me tell you about this good news. It is the power of God for salvation. It's deliverance to safety. That word means it's deliverance from the molestation of an enemy. We're going to talk about this enemy starting next week. Paul's going to say, help us understand. He's going to say, this is a big deal. This enemy, he is out to destroy our lives. And not just our lives, to put us in a place where we're separated from God forever. That's his design and his desire. And Paul says, I have the opportunity to share there is deliverance from that enemy. I had a dream last night. And I don't know, it may be wrapped up in preparing for this message. I have a good friend back in Maryland. In fact, his name's Paul. First, I met his mom and dad first, and they said, okay, you're our son's twin. And the first time I met Paul, he looked a lot like me. Paul is being molested by the enemy. And in my dream, we were together, and he told me, so vivid, he said, you need to run for your safety. And I started to run, and then I thought, no, wait, I can't leave him. So I went back. And we did hand-to-hand combat. It was brutal. And we're fighting this enemy, and I'm fighting side by side with Paul because this enemy is trying to take him down. Paul says, I got good news. There's a deliverance. And I woke up, I told Mary Lou, said, I woke up and I thought, I'm supposed to pray for Paul. Paul says, I have such a privilege. I get to share that there is good news, that there is deliverance from that enemy. And it's to everyone who believes. And notice that it's everyone. Everyone has this offer. This is news for anyone. This is good news for everyone who will believe. It's not about who will go to church, who was a member of such and such, whose parents were missionaries. That's not it. Everyone, you have to make your own decision. That's what it's saying. It's an individual decision each person has to make. But if you will believe God's offer of forgiveness that he's offering as a gift, that you by faith accept the gift. It's not about rules or climbing upstairs on your knees or sleeping without covers or religion or any of that stuff. It is simply by saying, accepting God's offer, I want to forgive you for the thing that has separated you from me, and I want you to be my child, and I want to spend forever with you. It is for everyone who believes. You know, Job, you remember Job in the Old Testament? He asked a question one time. And remember, if you remember, he's the guy that lost everything. He lost his children. They all died in a horrible situation. Lost his homes, his property, his livestock, which means his wealth. And he had friends who came to him in the middle of his grief. Remember, they sat with him for quite a while and then finally thought, well, we need to have the conversation. And their conversation was, Job, if this much bad happens to you, you must have done something really bad. And his answer was, I did nothing deserving of this. But he was not saying that he was a righteous man. In fact, Paul's going to say a little letter later in this letter, there's no one righteous, no one who does good. And that's what Job says. He says, although, he says, I know that I haven't done anything deserving of this, I also know I'm not righteous. How can a mortal be righteous before God? Good news. For in the good news, a righteousness from God has been revealed. A righteousness that is by faith. It's not, again, about what you have done or haven't done. It's by accepting the gift. Do I believe God? God says, accept my forgiveness, and I will forgive you and adopt you into my family. And it's not, that's from the beginning to the end, to the day you step before him. Once that decision is made, you're his child. The righteous live by faith. So here's what we take home. First of all, if you're a seeker, here's what I want you to hear. And by a seeker, I mean, if you're open, I mean, you may not say, yeah, I believe God, and if there's a way to God, I'd like to know it. So usually if you're in a church, you're seeking, at least, at the very least, because you kind of knew coming here, we're probably going to talk about God. That's not a surprise. So that if that's where you are, here, I want you to hear this. I want you to know that, first of all, God's asking you to believe his good news, that the reason God stepped into our planet was for your sake, because he wanted a relationship with you and me. And he did what was necessary to make that possible when he died on the cross and paid the price for the gift he's offering us, which is forgiveness and a restored relationship. You can't deliver yourself from that enemy, but he can deliver you, and he's offering to do that. It's what he wants to do. So you got to make a decision, and it's your decision. Nobody can make it for you. You can't lean on the fact that your parents were good church-going people. That doesn't work for you. You're going to have to make your own decision, but the offer is there. God says, I'm offering you forgiveness and adoption into my family. I want to be your father. Will you accept my gift? And That's a conversation you have to have, and that's what prayer is. It's a conversation. It's simply that. It's in, God, I do believe that. I believe that you're offering me forgiveness, and I want to accept that gift. And so grateful that I can be part of your family forever. That's his offer. But then I also want to close by speaking to you who would, we call ourselves believers. We've made that decision. We've accepted that gift. Why would we keep something like this to ourselves? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word, for the good news. Good news that you've given us who have accepted that gift, the privilege of sharing with others. And sometimes we don't always get to have the conversation. Sometimes it's just getting to show your love to ones we come in contact with. And but there are those occasions where you give us an opportunity to share what you have done in our life, and we're hesitant to do that sometimes. Maybe it's because we've forgotten how powerful this is, that it is the difference in eternity. And so, Lord, help us not to keep this to ourselves. And if there is someone here in this room today, Lord, that has never taken that step of accepting the gift, and it's just like any gift. We have an opportunity. When someone offers a gift, we can say no thank you, or we can receive it and thank you. So if there's someone here who has never accepted that forgiveness that you're offering, that's not about how much scripture they know or how often they go to church or who their parents were or where their membership is or any of those things, it's simply between you and them, because everyone has to make their own decision there. I pray that today they'll reach out and accept that gift of forgiveness and rejoice that they are now your child forever. Thanks for your word. Thanks for this letter from Paul that you allow us to look at. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Let's stand as we close this morning. Amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous. Love. Remember that this week. Have a great week. We will see you next time, and thanks so much for worshiping with us.